You know, everybody thinks revival's just all about, I don't know what. But you know what? God is reviving his people because he's teaching us how to live in him and how to get him in us. And then he's going to, so he can drop that glory. Today he told me that everybody's talking about the glory, but they really don't understand the glory. He said, many books are written about my glory. He said, but he said, no. Then he said, yes, my glory, my word tells you about my glory. But still, people don't know what my glory really is. And so what you have to do is pray and seek his face and find out, God, what is your glory all about? I could teach you to, I'm blue in the face. There's so many sermons out there about glory. You know, the word's full of his glory. But there's something in the glory right now from what God's told me that right before I got ready to come here, that there's something in this glory that's different than all the glory drops he's had before. There's something in this one that's different. So I believe with all my heart we have to be searching for that difference. We have to be seeking it with all of our heart so that we find it in its fullest. Because God said when he drops his glory this time, it's not going to end until Jesus comes. So it has to be a special type of glory. Amen. Are you sitting here expecting that special glory to hit you? With all you people in here, you know, God could just touch one of you tonight. Nobody else, but just one of you tonight and change you and rearrange you. He really could. See, they got their hands up real quick first. They were first in line, Lord. They want to be that one to be touched. But that, you know, that's how God works. Remember I told you my story when I was young, whenever I was sitting in a Pentecostal church, real young, and all of a sudden I just started to cry. Nobody else in church was crying. And I just knew I had to go to the altar. I didn't know nothing, but I had to go to the altar. Nobody else had to go to the altar. I was the only one touched that day in that service. But it drastically changed my whole life. You see this? So don't expect to see everybody out follow the leader type thing. What is it you have need of? God can touch you in that area. I didn't want to go there. What have you been crying out for, God? How much of his glory have you been crying out for? That's why I need to say that. Say, here I am, Lord. I've been expecting it every night, but I'm expecting it tonight again. Amen. Come on. You know, God's been telling us that whenever he does his thing, we're going to be in the church every day of the week. This might be a trial run to see how we make it being in the house of God for 15 days. Because it's the longest time he's ever had me have revival is 15 days. And I don't know about you, but I don't mind it at all. You know, I just don't mind it at all. It's just natural. And see, this is what God wants it to be, natural. He doesn't want us to be something we labor about. Oh, gee, again tonight. You know, no, it just wants it to be natural that we're in the house of God. Well, Father, I've been looking around here and I see everybody that's here and I know everybody that's here. What I'm saying is, Father, I know that each one that came is expecting something great and something wonderful. So, Father, I'm believing right now that you're going to do that special thing for your people tonight. That you're going to drop a special anointing on whomsoever will and change their lives totally and completely tonight. They won't leave here like they came. And, Father, I just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was telling my husband coming down here, I don't know how it's going to go tonight. You know, every day I have a different feeling. And I say, I don't feel nothing. But I don't mean that the way, so I often say I don't feel nothing, but this is a different don't feel nothing. And, you know, so I really don't. I know God's in it, and I go, he's here, but I don't know what he's going to do. My God is not in a box. He doesn't have to do the same thing every night. He can do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it, but just do something. Just do something. Amen. See, people traveled from Virginia. They want God to do something in their lives. Amen. And I don't care if you came from Wilmington, where you came from. You came because you wanted God to do something in your life. The other revival that we had, I think when Adam and Aaron and their mother came here, we had God said to put up there. It was miracles going to occur. So, you know, a lot of people came because the word miracle was on it. And they told me, well, anybody that was brave enough to say their miracles were going to happen, we wanted to come and see what was going on. Now, I thought, that's a shame. So I don't think we put miracles on this one, did we? What did I say snowflake meant? Purity. And stars means light. So it's a revival of purity and a revival of light. So what God's doing is getting us cleaned up so you can receive the miracles that you need. And that's not the gist of it. He wants to get us cleaned up so he can send you out as a big miracle vessel. That wherever you go, your shadow is going to heal the sick. When you walk in the room, everybody's going to stop talking and try and look to see who came into the room just like they did Jesus. That's what this is all about. I already know what it's all about. But I want you to know what it's all about. See, it's wonderful if somebody gets a healing. It really is. I mean, it's powerful. But if all they get is a healing and not a change of heart, it means nothing. But whenever a person's life is totally and completely changed and rearranged, that's powerful. What's her name? Joni, what's her last name? Erickson. Joni Erickson. You know, when she's 18, she's really rebellious. Went to church, but really rebellious as she dove into the water and broke her neck. And so she was paralyzed, and she's been living all these years. She said God had to do that to her so we could use her. And God's using her powerfully in a wheelchair. Paralyzed. Sent her a husband who loves her, worships her, to take care of her so she could work for him. So you never know how God is going to come to you and what he's going to do to you. So don't even ask him to do a special thing. Just say, God, just I'm your vessel. Do what it is you have to do to use me. Amen? Then get it together. Yes. Tonight I'm going to teach on a message that it's very eye-opening. And I hope you take it into your spirit. Now, here's just how this works. You know, I give the message. If God wants to do anything while I'm doing the message, he does it. But then at the end, he always says we have an altar call. Then he tells me what he wants to do to the people. And then he does that. And then after that, then we do the prophetic. So, you know, if you want to come up to the altar, go ahead, come to the altar, because you will have time for ministry at the altar. So don't think you're going to miss something. And if God does place you on the floor, please don't jump up when you hear me say, is anybody who wants ministered to? You know, because we'll wait on you. We'll walk over to you while you're laying there in the spirit. We'll talk to you. We'll touch your little toe and say, thus saith the Lord. So don't get excited and say, oh no, I came for a prophetic word. You'll get one. You'll get one because that's what God does. Forgiveness, a matter of life or death for Christians. It is not an option. If Christians do not forgive those who trespass against them, neither will God forgive their trespasses. I want you to get this into your spirit tonight. A lot of Christians are dying because of this. Without God's forgiveness, one cannot be redeemed. Jesus clearly teaches this in his parable of the unmerciful or unforgiving servant. Forgiveness, a matter of life or death for Christians. Matthew 18:21-35. Let's read that. At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? Seven? Jesus replied, Seven? Hardly. Try 70 times seven. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered a man along with his wife, children, and goods to be auctioned off at the slave market. I don't want to get in debt in those days, right? The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. This is the one that was just forgiven. But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't... Oop, lost a page here. Just a minute, guys. My page has got upside down here somehow or rather. This is embarrassing. Who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. When Jesus told Peter, so you see what Jesus said, and that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. When Jesus told Peter he had to forgive the offender 490 times, 70 times 7, he was simply underlining the fact that Christians cannot ever afford not to forgive others, regardless of how often they offend against them. If you guys can get this into your spirit, if you can really walk this out, you have it made. You have a really good walk with God. Luke 17:3 says, "Be alert. If you see your friend going wrong, correct him. If he responds, forgive him. Even if it's personal against you and repeated 7 times through the day. And 7 times he says, 'I'm sorry, I won't do it again.' Forgive him." Are you listening? The apostles came up and said to the master, "Give us more faith." I like what Jesus goes on to say in Luke 17. But the master said, "You don't need more faith. There is no more or less in faith. If you have a bare kernel of faith, say the size of a poppy seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, 'Go jump in the lake,' and it would do it." Are you hearing that? You know, like we said, you don't need any more faith. I think really he's saying, just go do what I've told you to do. A lot of people use that as an excuse not to go, "God, I need more faith, you know, or I need this, I need that." No, God's given you all you need to walk as a servant of the Most High God. Now just go ahead and do what the Word of God says. If you have to eat crow, you have to eat crow, right? Jesus is dealing here with offenders who apologize. But he also teaches that Christians must forgive those who offend against them, regardless of whether they apologize or not. A lot of people will always think that you're the problem and not them. So you're just going to have to forgive them. Forgiveness has to be a constant attitude with Christians if they want to be forgiven themselves. You can read more about this in Matthew 6:14-15 and Mark 11:25-26 and Luke 6:37. Throughout Scripture, Jesus teaches that the forgiveness of God, though freely given to Christians, nevertheless, remains conditional according to Christians' willingness to forgive others. Some of you were talking, so quit talking. Look at the teacher. Let's look at the board. Let's read that again. Forgiveness has to be a constant attitude with... Throughout Scripture, Jesus teaches that the forgiveness of God, though freely given to Christians, nevertheless, remains conditional according to Christians' willingness to forgive others. Did you get that? If they do not forgive, they will be punished like the unforgiven servant in the parable in Matthew 18:35. "So likewise will my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." The judgment the king pronounced on the unforgiving servant in the parable is the equivalent of eternal damnation for unforgiving Christians, because just as the unforgiving servant could never repay his debt to the king, unforgiving Christians can never repay their debt to God. Come on. Christians' debt to God is his forgiveness of their sins. Christians' debt to God is his forgiveness of their sins. So in return, they are obligated to forgive those who sin against them. You have to get this in your spirit and you have to walk it out. Luke 6:27. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this. Love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously. Here is a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those, this is Jesus speaking, all right? If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Would you like to take a few minutes and swallow a couple times to digest that? Our Father is kind, so you be kind. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. You know, remember just recently that pastor's wife, somebody came in their home and killed her, and she was pregnant. And he said, I hold no ought against that man. And he forgave them. She was a beautiful woman, you know, loved the Lord, you know, work, you know, was for the people in the church. And these people come in there, and I think they just said they were just out to kill that night, if I remember. But he said, I forgive them. I hold no ought against them. He was walking out this scripture. And so you said, well, my husband was ignorant and mean, and I'm not forgiving him from what he said or did. Well, those men were ignorant and mean and killed his wife and unborn baby, but yet he forgave them. You were ignorant and mean, but Jesus went to the cross and forgave you. Are you listening here? These sayings of Jesus are commonly called the Beatitudes. They are the principles upon which the kingdom of God is built, and it is laid upon Christians to live out these principles in their Christian walk. 1 Peter 3:8-9 says, summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you. No exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job. To bless, you'll be a blessing and also get a blessing. Peter said that. Here, Peter teaches that the calling of everyone who has received mercy and forgiveness from God is to bless others with the same mercy and forgiveness in order to inherit a blessing. The blessing is the inheritance to which Christians are called, which is everlasting life. Now let us look at Luke 6:37 again. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. God says, judge not unless you be judged. The same as you judge others, he's going to judge you. Apart from teaching that the forgiveness of God remains conditional, according to Christians' willingness to forgive others, we also learn from this that every action and attitude of Christians toward others will eventually reflect back on them. This is a spiritual law of sowing and reaping. It applies to every aspect of the Christian walk. Galatians 6:7. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. Because God says, do not grow weary in well-doing. And not too long ago, God said, daughter, you're growing weary in well-doing, so I'm going to have to strengthen you. Because you know, as a Christian, when you start doing good to the world, they'll walk all over you. I mean, they just wear you right on out walking, right? But we have to do what God tells us to do, right? Excuse me. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. In other words, the church, the body of Christ. Paul is defining the law of sowing and reaping here. Just as surely as everything in nature reproduces after its kind, harvest being as pure as sowing, so everyone will reap what they sow in this life and be solely responsible for their destiny in eternity. What did I just read? Everyone will reap what they sow in this life. You're going to sow it now. No, you're going to reap it now. I get them to turn around. You're going to reap what you sowed before you die, and be solely responsible for their destiny in eternity. I want to ask you a question. How many of you know about this forgiveness, and you really have to set sometimes and really, 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 really get your mind on God to forgive somebody? Or if they're really hurting you, you have to sit there and just say, God, you know, just help me through this thing. Because of something that's happened over and over and over again. And sometimes the pain goes so deep, you try to work past the pain so you can forgive. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. We're all human. But the bottom line is you have to forgive. You just have to. Galatians 6:8, harvest a crop of, okay, I was starting over here, we're 6:7. Anyhow, if you sow weeds, you're going to harvest a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting good spirits do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. Allow God to work on you tonight, sitting here. Allow him to go deep down inside and pull that junk out of you that you're having a hard time forgiving people. You know, you're always going to be hurt. You just are. That's just life. If your husband doesn't do it, your wife's going to do it. If they don't do it, your kids are going to do it. If the kids don't do it, the cousin's going to do it. You know, if they don't do it, the church is going to do it. If they don't do it, somebody in the store is going to. Somebody's going to hurt you. Or somebody you took in and took care of, they're going to turn around and do something really bad to you. That is life. And, you know, the world expects us, but Christians don't, right? You expect, because you're a child of God, that when you do good, everybody's supposed to be nice to you. But the world now, they just know that, you know, tit for tat is how the world, but we're not supposed to live for that. And because we don't really expect to be hurt, when we are hurt, it hurts. Especially when you say, I'm a child of God and I'm covered by the blood of Jesus and the devil has no place in me, and here comes somebody, boop, 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 you know, and then you have to turn the other cheek. Would you like to slap me here again? But you remember the story I told you about the young man at airman out of the air base? He got born again, and he was living, how they share a room. And when he went home that night from the meeting of being born again, his roommate was drunk and picked a fight with him, and he wouldn't fight with him. back with him. And the guy about beat him to death. He kept saying, hit me, hit me, hit me, hit me back. He really did beat him bad. He's no man. He said, I love you. And Jesus loves you. I'm not going to hit you. And finally, the guy that was doing the beating on the other guy, he just fell to his knees crying. And he said, I want what you have. But now if he would have hit him back, you know, they'd have really had a big fist fight, he would never won that young man to Christ. But because he did this turn the other cheek thing in your head and your stomach and whatever else, you know, because he beat him up real bad, he won that soul to Christ. Well, what if he kills me? Well, he's beating me. Well, you'll be in heaven. Amen. Same thing I know. Verse 8 clearly teaches that anyone who claims to be born again by the Spirit of God while consciously sowing to the flesh, you know what you're doing, deceive themselves believing that they are saved. We need to understand that harboring unforgiveness is sowing to the flesh. It is folly for them to think that they will reap eternal life while they sow to the flesh, something that will eternally damn them. James 2:13. You know, one time I was, you know, my grandchildren were into drugs, or still into drugs, but my granddaughter came to the house when I wasn't there. We bought a safe to put all of our money and stuff in so nobody would steal it, you know. She took my safe, carried it out. I don't know how she ever did that. Stole my daughter's some sort of saw, sawed the safe open. And I had bought a lot of good gold jewelry for Christmas presents. And I said, let's put those, right before I left, I said, let's put those in the safe so they're safe. She took everything, $4,000 cash, all the jewelry and all the other stuff we had in there. My husband was furious. This one's sitting here. He called the police. I said, no, we're not calling the police. He called the police. So the police took us down to the station. You know, they did that little fingerprint thing. Well, of course, my granddaughter's, she's high as a kite when she does this, you know. Her fingerprint's on everything. And so they called me and her, they took me and her in there. And he said, we want you to press charges because she's a thief. I said, I'm not going to do that. And he said, but she did that. I said, I'm not going to do that. Well, anyhow, long story short, he said, you know what? You're really making me believe there is a Jesus. Because he said, I've never seen anybody not wanting to press charges. I don't care who it's on when they've done what they just did to you. And I said to him, I said, well, you know, God can replace all the stuff that was stolen, even the money. And I don't want my granddaughter sitting in a jail somewhere. You know, I didn't. She ended up sitting in a jail somewhere. But I wasn't going to be the one to put her in there. Are you understanding this? What did we just read with it? Want your hat? Package up your coat and give them that too. She wanted everything, so she got it all in the safe, right? Well, anyhow, James 2:13, for if you refuse to act kindly, you can hardly expect to be treated kindly. Kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time. For if you refuse to act kindly, you can hardly expect to be treated kindly. Kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time. James teaches here that those who show no mercy or forgiveness toward others, after having received God's mercy and forgiveness themselves, demonstrate that they do not fully appreciate what God has done for them. God will treat them as being unredeemed, which we learned earlier in Matthew 6:14-15 and Mark 11:25-26. Let us look at those passages again, though. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. Mark 11, and when you assume the posture of prayer, remember that it's not all asking. If you have anything against someone, forgive. Only then will your Heavenly Father be inclined to also wipe your slate cleaner of sins. I wonder how many is going to have to go home and get down to pray and say, oh, I got to forgive. Because God won't hear my prayer. You're going to have to do that. Come on. How many of you ask people for forgiveness and they won't forgive you? You know, that's no skin off your nose. You all know how my first husband, you know, he was an adulterer. And when I got born again, God made me go and ask him to forgive him. Ask him to forgive me. I said, I didn't commit adultery. I've been good. He said, but you talked about him. So I went, knelt down at his feet. Bless his little heart. Yeah. And, you know, it was all I could do to kneel in front of him. I'm being honest. But I looked at him and I said, will you please forgive me for talking about you? He looked at me real smug and he said, I don't know if I will or not. And I really wanted to slap him. I'm being honest now. But I sat there down on my knees and I got myself together and I stood up and I said, well, it doesn't matter if you forgive me or not. I've done what God asked me to do. And when I stood up, every weight in the world lifted off my shoulders. I was a free person. I was a free person because I ate crow, humbled myself, and asked him to forgive me for talking about him. And his sins against me, no, they're not. A sin is a sin. So, but anyhow, I was free. It'll free you up to do that. It really will. You know, you always blame the other person for being in wrong all the time, but have you talked about them? Then you're in the wrong too. Amen. If God will not forgive unforgiving Christians their trespasses, that means they will forfeit their place in his eternal kingdom. Entry into God's kingdom is conditional upon obeying his word. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are those who do his commandments. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Forgiveness is a key to answered prayer. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, and in verses 14 and 15, he stresses the importance of forgiveness for prayers to be answered. So you go read that. Get it in your spirit. Jesus repeatedly stresses the need for forgiveness as a condition of answered prayer. Mark 11:22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And here we go. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. You can't get any plainer than that, can you? There is absolutely no limit whatsoever on what Christians can ask God for in prayer, providing they ask in faith and are not harboring unforgiveness towards others. God will give it to them. He shall have whatsoever he saith, is what the word said. You can find that in Luke 11 and 1 John 5. Conditional upon their forgiveness of others is my title. Christians can ask for anything they desire in prayer in line with God's word, and God will give it to them as long as you don't hold any unforgiveness in your heart. You say, well, I've been praying and praying and God hasn't answered my prayer. Maybe you have unforgiveness towards somebody. As we noted at the commencement of the study, forgiveness is not an option for Christians. God will not even receive worship from Christians. Did you hear that? God will not even receive worship from Christians who are not on speaking terms with others. Hello? As we noted at the commencement of this study, forgiveness is not an option for Christians. God will not even receive worship from Christians who are not on speaking terms with others. Somebody just shared with me that they lived together and they just walked back and forth. They don't even talk to one another. And yet you expect God to bless you. Answer your prayers. It doesn't work. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So if you're throwing your money into the offering sack and you're all upset with somebody not forgiving them, you just curse the church. Amen. You put unforgiving money in there, right? Come on, guys. Although Jesus spoke this in a Jewish context, it also applies to an unforgiving attitude among Christians in the contemporary church. There is no greater incentive to forgive than is commanded here. As God and Christ both have forgiven Christians, so too they must forgive others. Can you imagine what Paul felt like after he was going around killing all those Christians? And then God touched him, then he went around and preaching to the Christians? I don't believe they loved him. I believe they had some odd against him. So he had to face that wall, and he had to go ahead and do what God told him to do. Amen. So what I'm saying here, guys, if you've hurt somebody else or they've hurt you, please forgive them. First of all, so that you're forgiven. But second of all, so they can go ahead and do the work God's calling them forth to do without having condemnation on them all the time. I can guarantee you that there's more people out there preaching the word of God that has done evil things they wish they'd never done than those that are not. That have not. And God has called them to preach the word, so they have to stand up there and preach the word, knowing that somewhere in their lifetime they did something very, very bad they wish they'd never done. Amen. But God forgave them, and God called them, and they're out there doing the works the Father wants them to do. Psalm 100. So don't hold that against somebody if you know they did. All right, so let's just say, Sister Nancy, your husband was super duper bad to you, and he divorced you. 5 years down the road, he has his own church and a minister and a great big congregation. You have to forgive him for what he did and just ask God to keep blessing him. But that isn't what human nature wants to do, does it? That rip snorter, I'm going to tell on him. I hope God tears his church down. And that's the way people would do. You wouldn't say, oh, God bless him. He's such a wonderful person. He just treated me so awful. But I bless him, Lord. Come on. Truth. Truth. Here we learn. Is that where I'm at? No, where I'm at. Oh, I'm up there yet. Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Now listen to this. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, I'm going to talk to you ladies here a little bit about forgiveness. You know, my first husband, like I said, he ran on me. And I worked at the college, and my car was being fixed, and he had to come pick me up in his van. When I went to get in the van, there was a lady sitting in my seat. And I knew it was his girlfriend. And there was no other seat. So I said, I said, you sit still. That's okay. You sit right there. And there was a bucket, 5 gallon bucket in the back. So I went and sat in the 5 gallon bucket. No, you sit right there. It didn't bother me. I was just as nice to her as I would be to one of you. And whenever she got out, she said, I'm really sorry. That's fine. This seat's fine for me back here. Now, one of you had probably took the bucket and hit her on the head. Or yanked her out of the van. But I was really, really good then. And the God in me just was really, really nice. And I was walking out when I was preaching. Amen. She probably wouldn't have had any hair left. Her little white uniform probably would have been dirty. You know? Here we learn that God not only forgives trespasses against him, but he forgets them too. You have to forgive and forget. And how many of you know, how many that's been with me a long time and we've taught on forgiveness and you have really forgiven somebody, but all of a sudden recently it's coming back. You think, where's this coming from? It's just the old devil. He's thrown his last little thing that he can throw before the glory drops. Don't pick it up. Don't pick it up. Forgiving and forgetting are mutually inclusive in God's order, and it must be the same for Christians. Forgiving and forgetting are mutually inclusive in God's order, and it must be the same for Christians. Christians cannot say they have forgiven someone if they keep bringing to remembrance their trespasses against them. You hear me? If you keep saying, well, he did and she did and he did and she did, you haven't really forgotten about it. You haven't really forgiven him. It must be forgotten completely. Christians have to follow God's example in Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. That's what God does. What are you going to do? You're only held accountable for what you know. So you now you know about unforgiveness. Now you know you have to forgive. Every one of you in here want to be used by God. I know you do. So you have to get over this hurdle of unforgiveness. Whoever claims to be a child of God must have God's disposition to forgive even their enemies. Now let's have a look at a classic example in Scripture of man's unforgiving spirit as opposed to God's love and compassion. Luke 15:11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that his swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, and I hope a lot of people are going to come to their self in here tonight, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The Father forgave the Son all of his sins, just like the Father in heaven does. Why can't we do that to our children? If our kids mess up one day, why not 2 hours later, can't we just put our arms around a bed of love and forget they even messed up? That's the only way you're going to raise good kids. That's the only way you're going to keep your kids. That's the only way you're going to win them to Christ. If one of your kids gets up in your face and carries on like a fool, you open the door and say, leave and don't come back. But that's not what God wants you to do. He really wants you to keep loving them no matter what they do. I know because he's asked me to live this type of life. And he said, if you don't love them, the world will. And so I just keep loving my children, and they're good. They're backslid, but they're good. And one day the best part of them is going to come out again, like it did before they backslid. And they're going to be all that God's called them to be, but it's only because I love them unconditionally. Amen. All right, this word we just read here, this is called the parable of the lost son. This parable proclaims the good news of the gospel. All that is taught throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is a running commentary on this parable. The Father's heart of compassion toward his repentant son portrays the Father heart of God and his infinite love and forgiveness toward every sinner who repents. You know, I think you're just like me. Some of you are more, you have more, probably more holy than I am. Do you ever let your mouth just run off? I'm not going to, you know, and I said something about somebody in my family did something. I said, well, I'm done. I'm just done. I'm not doing what I'm doing no more. I'm done. And I walked out of my bedroom and started walking down the hall, and God said, why do you run your mouth like that? Because you're not done yet. I haven't told you you're done, so you're still going to do what you're doing for this person. So do yourself a favor like I am. I just quit saying stuff like that. You know, when God's done, once it's finished, God will say to me, all right, it's done now. But, you know, I had to stop in my tracks. I thought, why do you always get me like this, you know? Come on. So he messed up again. God's not done with him, so I can't be done with him either. After all, I'm the pastor, right? Come on. And as the father in the parable joyfully celebrated his son's return and restored him to his position of sonship in the family, so too God rejoices over every sinner who repents, regardless of how much they sinned against him. You know, the same person I was just talking about, he tickles me because he sort of ignores me. You know, we say hello and everything, but he doesn't really talk to me. And then all of a sudden, he'll come to me, Mom, I really do love you. Just talks and talks and talks, you know. I said, Larry, well, I'm going to wait and see what he wants now. For a couple of days, Mom, yeah, I really do love you. Just stands and talks about everything like you just like you used to. And whenever he doesn't get what he wants, and he'll say, I love you, but he doesn't stand and talk. I always know he's working up to something, you know. But that doesn't stop my love for him. That doesn't stop me from talking to him when he does that. You know, we get to learn the gist of things, don't we, with people? God's learned the gist of us too, and he knows we come to him. Oh, Daddy, you know, I just love you so much, and I'm so glad I'm your daughter. And will you please give me? Isn't that what we do to God? Then why do we get so upset about our kids or somebody else like that? We do the same thing to our Father, right? Let us look now at the elder brother's attitude in Luke 15:25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called on the servants and asked, what these things meant? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. Boy, I bet there's fire coming out of his boy's ears, right? But he was angry and would not go in. He was mad, right? Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, not my brother, you know, came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And see, that is you and I right there. Because you're no good husband who wouldn't serve God and put you through hell for 30 years, you know, and left you and married somebody else, get saved. Then you become like this here, a brother in verse 28, you become angry. What do you mean he's saved? He's going to go to heaven. I've always been holy. I've always lived a pure life. I never did this. I never did that. But look what you're doing to him. He has just as much right to go to heaven as you do. And you're not acting very godly with those statements. And if you got a heart attack, you would go to hell right then and there. Amen? Come on. Let's put this thing with you. What a contrast the elder son's attitude is to his father's. He is angry, bitter, unforgiving, and loveless toward his brother, and is resentful and self-righteously indignant toward his father. The elder son portrays unforgiving Christians who are not responsive to God's mercy and forgiveness toward them. They too are loveless toward those they will not forgive and directly deny God's law of love in Scripture, which is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness can never be reconciled with what God's word teaches us here. You can't. You just can't go to God and make any kind of excuses. You can't when you have anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. Whoever does not love like this will suffer the same punishment as the unforgiving servant in the parable of the unmerciful servant we studied earlier. Let us now look at another example of unforgiveness in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 2. The Corinthian church had been disciplining a sinner. We really need to hear this. The Corinthian church had been disciplining a sinning member by disfellowshipping him, which had resulted in him becoming truly repentant. But the church had not yet forgiven him. They were needlessly prolonging his punishment. Here Paul urges the church to immediately forgive him and restore him to fellowship with them, lest he despair about his salvation and Satan overwhelm him with much sorrow. Satan would thus gain an advantage over the church, for the man would be lost to eternity. This translates to Christians in the contemporary church quickly forgiving those who trespass against them, lest Satan gain an advantage over them. You know, there was a pastor who messed up and he wanted to be restored, and another pastor took him in, and boy, they really downed that pastor for taking him in. He didn't deserve to be restored, and blah, 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 blah. And then as soon as the pastor knew he was restored, he put him back out there, and he's out there ministering in signs, wonders, and miracles. And the other pastors are throwing a fit. Why? Every one of us in here are going to make a mistake before we end this journey. And every one of us in here are going to want to be forgiven. And every one of us in here are going to want to be restored to our rightful place in the kingdom. So why should we do that to others? Luke 23 says, 34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. This is what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. One time, don't use that like I did. I used to always, because I was first born again, I just was all gushy, But anyhow, I said, this person kept doing the same sin over and over to me. So I kept saying, Father, forgive them, for they really don't know what they do. And one day God said, don't ever say that again. They do know what they are doing to you. They plan it out. They know exactly what they're doing to you. So don't ever pray that again over that person. So listen for God. God will correct you if you're praying wrong. Amen. Is that where I'm at? This is the example of forgiveness that Jesus left for Christians to follow. He forgave those who killed him while he was dying. So did Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He forgave his killers while they were still stoning him to death in Acts 7. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. See that? They were stoning him to death just because he was a Christian. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. If Jesus can forgive unconditionally, I don't want to hear that stuff, he's the Son of God. He was a man at that point. If Jesus can forgive unconditionally, if Paul and all these in the Bible can forgive unconditionally, why can't you? It is a commandment. We have to forgive or God won't forgive us. Now, are you going to go to hell just because somebody did some dirt on you? Well, they shamed me. Well, what do you think we did to Jesus? We shamed him. But he still went to the cross for us. He still forgives me. He still makes me forgive others. Are you listening here tonight, guys? Forgive, 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 and forget. I know, you know, people have been molested, and I thank God. God never let any of that kind of stuff happen to me, and I thank Him for that. But I know that people have been molested. I know terrible things have happened in your life. But you know, it's over. I know it left ugly scars. I know that. Yeah, I was never molested, but other things happened to me. You know, it left ugly scars. But God's able to heal all those scars. So let Him heal your scars so you can go to heaven. Let Him heal your scars so that you can be forgiven. And you just never know, maybe, just maybe by you letting God heal your scars and you being forgiven, you're going to have enough love and compassion. You'll be able to forgive that person, and then they can be forgiven, and they can go to heaven one day too. They don't deserve it. You don't either. You don't either. But Jesus came anyhow. Amen. I used to be just like you when I was first born again. They don't deserve to go to heaven. Yeah, they do. In fact, when I'm talking like that, I found out they deserve to go better than I did because I knew better. Well, I didn't really know better, but I was a child of God. I learned all this stuff afterwards. So I'm teaching you tonight, forgive unconditionally and forget. And you're going to find out that the weights are going to lift off of your shoulders. The joy of the Lord is going to come in, and you're going to be a light wherever you go. Amen.